Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay with us. I would like to invite you to make this a very important time of your day, because this show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it, as usual, without manipulation. That simply means there are no hidden agendas here. There's nothing we're trying to sell you or trying to get you to join. We're just trying to give you some very accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so, or you don't have to do. I mean, it's up to you. Your life is about your decisions. You are responsible for your very own decisions. We call that your volition. God gave you a volition. God gave you a chooser, a decider. It's called volition. And we are all responsible for our decisions. Bad decisions limit future options, and good decisions open the door to even better options. And so as we give you the information on this radio show, we only have one purpose in mind, and that's to give you some accurate information that will assist you in making good decisions that will make your life the most fantastic, phenomenal blessing. And that's what God wants it to be. God doesn't want you to be miserable. God never intended for you to be miserable. God intended for you to have a life full of joy and peace and meaning. And that starts with making the most important decision that anyone could make in their entire life. And that is the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Many people doubt that Jesus Christ even existed in our generation. Many people doubt that he was who he said he was. But very simply put, God the Father said on a couple of different occasions in the Bible, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the greatest personal decision that I ever made in my own life was at the age of 22 years old when I decided to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When I made that decision, I didn't have a whole lot of information. I just knew that I was a miserable person. I knew that my life was kind of like a dog chasing his tail going in circles. And someone told me how much God loved me and that Christ had died for my sin. And that if I would accept him as my Savior, I could have a new life. They even showed me in the Bible where it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And the night that I prayed to and told God the Father that I was willing to accept Christ as my Savior, it's a very personal time in my life, a very personal prayer. But that was the night that my life literally changed. I didn't really feel it, you know, as far as shaking or vibrating, but I know that it happened because I went back to my apartment and I lay in my bed that night, and the first indication that something really had happened was that for the first time in many years, I slept like a baby. I didn't know what it was, but I later learned that it was because I had peace with God. I didn't have the guilt that saturated my conscience for all of the bad decisions that I had made. And I knew that night as I went to sleep that if indeed I were to die during my sleep, I would go to heaven. And I've never doubted that I would go to heaven since that great decision. The Bible simply says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. It says that in 1 John 5. You can know it for sure. And I know it because I have believed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's an astounding promise, and it's a wonderful, wonderful comfort to understand these things. Now, if you're used to listening to our radio show here called The Flatline, you know that we try to follow a series or continue on a series. FLOT, you may remember, is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. And the concept that we try to follow on this radio show is teaching you tremendous problem-solving devices that are found saturated throughout the Word of God so that you can learn these problem-solving devices and deploy them on the FLOT line of your soul. FLOT is the Forward Line of Troops. It's a military acronym. And as you deploy the forward line of troops of, in fact, the Word of God, then it's possible that you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. But I want to remind you, just because you have accurate information, it does not mean you will use the information. I myself know quite a bit about the Bible, but I don't always obey what I know. Therefore, the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. And yet we're saddled with a sinful nature. We inherited that sinful nature from Adam. It's called the old man, the flesh, the carnal man. And he constantly rears his head, not only in your life, but in my life as well. And you and I both must make that wonderful decision to use problem-solving device number one that handles our own personal sin. Where the Bible says if we will confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Yes, we do sin, and we do sin frequently. But I am so thankful that God has given a way that we can be cleansed from that sin. Or else we would just wander around full of sin all day long in the cosmic vortex, trapped in the devil's world, and we would live a miserable life as believers in Jesus Christ. So yes, we can be purified from our sin when we rebound. But I want to talk to you today about humility. This is something we've been studying the last few weeks, and we want to continue the study on humility. We started this study because we went into what does it mean to be an MVP? Remember, I told you that MVP is something that athletes are often an MVP of the Super Bowl or MVP of the winning basketball or baseball. But listen, I'm not talking about that sort of most valuable player. That's not what the word MVP means to me. That acronym to me means momentum, virtue, and poise. And we have spent quite a bit of time developing what does it mean to have momentum, what does it mean to have virtue, and what does it mean to have poise. And then we spent quite a bit of time in the life of David, and we're going to spend more time in the life of David. I've discovered some new information that is going to be quite revealing about the character flaws that David had and how identical they are to our very own character flaws. But we saw how David had tremendous courage under pressure, that he fought under pressure when he faced the Philistine champion whose name was Goliath from the town of Gath. And we saw how he defeated the Philistine champion in combat. And we saw how later, under prosperity, this same David, this same wonderful person, made a tremendous mistake and fell into sin with the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and eventually even had Uriah the Hittite murdered to cover up his sin. You know, then we went from that arrogance that David committed into a study on humility. And we have spent a couple of Sundays dealing with humility. And today I want to talk to you more about humility. You might remember the Bible verse that goes on in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 and 6 that says this, "Likewise, you younger men, be subject to your elders," that's the pastors of the church. "In fact, all of you," quote in the congregation, "clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God makes war against the arrogant, but in fact he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself," become grace-oriented here, "humble yourselves under the powerful hand of God." And that's God's word that you have and the filling of the Holy Spirit that you have. And if you will do that, listen to what this word said, listen, "so that he may promote you at the proper time." So that he may promote you at the proper time. So here is a mandate from the Word of God for you and not only for you, but for me as well, to have humility in our lives. Now today we want to take a short look at some religious arrogance and lack of humility. We're going to do this by going into the Word of God, into Luke chapter 18. And in Luke 18, this is where our Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable that dealt with religious arrogance. You and I have seen religious arrogance. Sometimes it's obnoxious to see it, But it's people who think they are impressing God by means of their own behavior. Oftentimes the term legalistic is employed in their life. They are legalistic. They may not drink, they may not smoke, they may not dance, they may not go to movies, they may not do a lot of things, and they may think that because they abstain from these things that God is impressed with their life. As a matter of fact, they are very impressed with their life. This is one of the keys to the religious, arrogant person. He is very impressed with his life. Now, let me try to develop a thought for you here. When you talk about immoral people, you know, oftentimes we think about immorality in terms of the immoral people who go out to bars and the immoral people who run around on their families and things like this. And we call that immorality a lascivious type lifestyle. But there's also a legalistic immorality. And this is the legalistic person, for example, who would, in the name of religion, kill you and think he was doing God a favor. I think this is a kind of war that the United States of America has found itself in today, a war with religious, legalistic people who think, in fact, that God has ordained them to kill you and me. And nothing could be further from the truth, because God never ordains murder. God does allow the killing of the enemy in combat, but never does God ordain murder. And so let's remember that when you're facing the religious, immoral man, the man who is legalistic, he thinks he's doing God a favor when he kills you, and so he's dangerous. He's very dangerous. He's easily manipulated by Satan. He's easily used by Satan to impugn the name of God. And you and I do not want Satan to use us to impugn the name of our great God. And so in Luke 18, the parable that Jesus gives is Luke 18:9. And this is the way that it goes. And he spoke this parable unto certain ones who trusted in themselves. This is the first indication of arrogance, self-righteous arrogance. The person who thinks that they are good enough to earn their way to heaven. When in fact the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. The Bible clearly says that all of our good works are like a filthy rag before the eyes of God. If I gave you the literal Hebrew of that word filthy rag, it would embarrass you, so I won't do it on the radio, but take my word for it. That's a euphemism there. It is a very nasty thing, and God is not impressed with our nasty works. God is not impressed with what we do to try to impress him. Because why? Well, because he's perfect righteousness. Now, how could you and I, who have no righteousness, ever equal the perfect righteousness of God? It's impossible. But there is one way. There is only one way you could ever equal the perfect righteousness of God. And that way is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way you could ever have the equivalent righteousness of God the Father is by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you. When you believe in him, when you accept him as your Savior, that is exactly one of the things that happens. His righteousness is given to you. And now you have the equivalent righteousness of God, complements of the gift of Jesus Christ, and the grace pipeline from God opens up, and immediately imputed down the pipeline is eternal life for you. Not based on who you are, not based on what you did, but based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so as this parable continues, they trusted in themselves that in fact they were righteous, I'm quoting now, and they despised others. Boy, that's a key indication of religious righteousness right there. Religious, self-righteous people despise sinners. They can't stand them. They hate them. You know, it's an amazing thing about Jesus. He came and he went to the tax collectors and to the prostitutes. much to the chagrin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who could not understand why he would even associate with these sort of people. You know, this is interesting because this is what religious, self-righteous people do. They condemn others all the while looking in the mirror and patting themselves on the back, thinking, I'm such a great guy. And you can always tell it. You can always tell it when you're around them. And it is not the kind of people that you and I want to be around, I assure you. Because we cannot live up to their expectations. We cannot live the kind of life that they assume they're living. And so, you know, if we can't meet their expectations, sooner or later, they're going to impugn you and dump you somewhere. So Jesus went on to say, I'm going to again read verse 9. He spoke this parable unto certain ones who trusted in themselves, that self-righteous justification, that they themselves were righteous, that they had the same righteousness as God, and they despised other people. They judged other people who didn't have, according to them, the same sort of righteousness. By the way, one thought before I leave this verse. God never, and I repeat with emphasis, God never sent me or you to judge anybody. It is none of our business. If, as a matter of fact, the Bible says it very clearly, keep your nose out of other people's business. If you don't understand that, then all you have to do is open Matthew 7 and read verses 1 through 7. And you will see where the Bible says, why do you judge others? Why do you stick your nose into someone else's business? Why are you worried about the speck that is in your brother's eye when there's a whole log sticking out of your eye? And this is a very interesting principle. With what judgment you judged, you shall be judged. Basically put, this is what it means. When you judge another believer, when you malign or criticize another believer, any discipline they may have coming towards them is removed and given to you. You get their discipline because you played God and stuck your nose in their business. And not only do you get their discipline, you will have your discipline as well. And that calls for self-induced misery. That is not something you want to do. And so the first thing you must remember as a believer in Jesus Christ is to give people their privacy. And that God did not send you to straighten people out. My job and your job is to reconcile the world to God through Jesus Christ. We need to lift up Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. Not persuade people that they are evil, mean, vicious sinners because they do certain things. That's not my job and that's not your job. And not to despise them in spite of what they do. The Bible doesn't give you that authority at all. It says you're to love your enemies, not hate them. So Jesus goes on with his parable in verse 10 of Luke chapter 18. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, that's the religious, self-righteous leader, and the other was a tax collector. Well, now we have a scenario set up here. One is a religious, self-righteous leader, and the other is the dreaded tax collector. One is a immoral degenerate, and the other is a moral degenerate. The moral degenerate is the tax collector. The moral degenerate is the Pharisee. The immoral degenerate is the tax collector. Now, listen to verse 11. The moral degenerate, or the Pharisee, stood, and by the way, patted himself on the back, and he prayed thus with himself. Here's the words of his prayer recorded by Jesus. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I am not unjust. I don't commit adultery. Or, I'm not like this tax collector. Well, how does he know? He's judging the tax collector. He is in what we call self-deception. See, this is another trait of arrogance. Not only do arrogant people justify why they're right and everyone else is wrong, but they deceive themselves into thinking that they're okay. This comes because of self-absorption. So arrogance goes through three predictable patterns. Arrogance goes through self-justification, self-absorption, and eventually self-deception. This is the trend of arrogance. And religious people can be the most arrogant people of all, apart from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on to explain why he thinks that God should be impressed with him. He says, in fact, I fast twice in the week, and I give a tithe of all that I possess. Well, that's pretty interesting. I fast twice in the week, and I give a tithe of all that I possess. So I think he's kind of made a role model out of himself, wouldn't you say that? This is arrogance, making a role model out of yourself. He's looked in the mirror of arrogance, he's patted himself on the back, and he's assumed that God is impressed. Now, is it wrong to tithe? No, it's not wrong to tithe. But I can tell you this, and you need to remember this. Old Testament taxation, everyone tithed. Everyone in the nation tithed, gave 10% of their income to support the temple and the priest. And in the New Testament, the Bible tells you you're to give as God has prospered you. And this is an interesting thing about giving money and tithing in a lot of churches. I mean, I'm not here to comment on this sort of stuff, but I can tell you this. I've learned in my ministry not to make an issue out of money. I simply know that if God is in it, God will pay for it. And so that's how I operate, even on this radio show. That's why you never hear me ask for money. If God's in it, I know God will pay for it. And as long as I have the money to do it, I'll be here, because it does cost money to do it. But I don't ask for money. I don't expect money. I just ask the Lord to provide it. And he does. Now, a lot of times, a lot of churches, they request a tithe. They give you the first thing you do when they join is they give you the tithe envelope, you know, and they expect you to tithe, and that's fine. But that is not New Testament giving. And if you don't tithe, you're not very popular in some churches. And in fact, some churches, it costs about as much to belong to them as it does to belong to some country club, once you pay your tithe and your special offerings and all the other things. And this is how churches sustain themselves. So I would simply say, it's none of my business to get into this giving situation. I just know how I operate, and that's the way that I operate. I know if God's in it, he'll pay for it, so I don't ask for money. And I'm not a church, I'm just an individual. But a lot of churches that I know of operate very similar. They don't even pass an offering plate. They just put a box in the back, and there's a note there that says, if you'd like to give to the ministry of this church, put your offering in this box. And that's a great way to do it. And that way they're not dunning people, and they certainly don't give tithing envelopes. So he, since God is impressed with him, since he tithes and since he fasts twice every week, and maybe fasting is good for you. I certainly could use some fasting myself. But look at verse 13. The tax collector, who stood afar off, would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he beat upon his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now that's a pretty simple prayer, isn't it? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When he asks God for mercy, this is grace orientation. He knows he can't earn his salvation. He knows he's done some evil, wicked things, and he simply asks God to have mercy on him. And then he says, and admits in genuine humility, I am a sinner. That is the last thing that the religious man would ever admit. I'm a sinner. Oh, he might say, well, I'm just a sinner like everyone else, but he doesn't believe it, because he doesn't think he sins. He doesn't know anything about mental attitude sins, and so he doesn't understand that when he's driving in traffic and loses his temper that he's sinning. He doesn't understand that worry is a sin, that fear is a sin, that guilt is a sin. But since he has no cognition of mental attitude sins, his sins are pretty limited. He thinks, well, I'm not sinning because I don't drink and I don't fornicate and I don't gamble, so I don't sin. And yet sins are much, much greater than that. The greatest is the sin of arrogance. And that's the unseen attitude that the believer has when he thinks that God is impressed with his works. The Bible in Romans chapter 12, I have a wonderful translation of verse 3. It goes like this. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. The arrogant man is not thinking the word of God. He's not thinking the mind of Christ. For the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The arrogant man is not thinking in terms of humility. He's thinking in terms of arrogance. And this man was thinking in terms of humility. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was going to hell. And he just asked God for mercy. The other man did not even suspect that he was a sinner. The other man thought God was very impressed with his tithing and his fasting. So much so that he patted himself on the back. And instead of praying, he was braying, much like a donkey would bray. He wasn't praying, he was braying, making the sound of the donkey. He was braying to himself, but he was not praying to God. And so the Bible says in verse 14, I tell you, Jesus himself speaking, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So the means of justification in the life of the tax collector was the grace of God. And the means of justification in the life of the Pharisee was his own works, his own production, his own lifestyle. And to witness that, he said, I tithe and I fast. And so this is an indication that he was a good person. He assumed God was impressed. If you want to be justified before God, if you want to be just as God is, if you want to have that righteousness that's equivalent to the righteousness of God, you can't earn it. You can't buy it. It only comes as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why I quoted the verse to you earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I want to turn over and read it to you now so we don't make any mistake about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is verse 21. For he has made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So it is in fact through the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross that you and I receive this righteousness. The Bible is clear about that. Listen to Romans 5:8. God commended his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You can't pay for your own sin. Only Jesus Christ could do that. And arrogance doesn't understand that. The arrogant religious person thinks that God is impressed with his payment, not God's payment. The demand by God was death, and death of his Son. The Bible clearly says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is Rick Hughes, and I would like to thank you for listening to The Flatline and invite you to join me next Sunday at the same time.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.